Man, you have your Bibles open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses this morning. We're continuing in our series on Mark's Gospel. I kind of picture this section we're in kind of a sub-series within a series. For the past few weeks and for a couple weeks in the future, we're kind of looking at these kingdom principles as taught by Jesus. At this section that we're in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is traveling from the area of Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum to Judea and eventually to the area of Jerusalem and ultimately to his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection there in Jerusalem. And so on this journey, Jesus is spending time specifically to pour into his disciples. And he's teaching them these kingdom principles, these kingdom truths that are supposed to prepare them for the day when he is no longer going to be there with them. As we've already seen the last few weeks, these kingdom principles are radical. They are completely opposite to the views and the belief systems of the world. The kingdom of God is upside down. The kingdom of God is a place where the last are first, the first are last, the rich leave empty, and the greatest among men is servant of all. Many people view these principles that we study here over these past few weeks and going forward as archaic and outdated and old-fashioned. But before we even begin to study this passage of scripture this morning, I just want to remind you that the Bible is not old-fashioned. Listen, the Bible is not some outdated, irrelevant book that has little to bear on our lives today, but rather God's word is alive, it's powerful, it's profitable, and it's relevant. Today, we're going to look at a teaching from Jesus that was just as politically charged during his day as it is today. Mark chapter 10, if you'll join me in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" The tag for this morning's message is Jesus and divorce. Pray with me and then we'll dive into the passage. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the truths of your word, Lord. Lord, as always, in a passage like this, Lord, that's difficult, that's contrary to the belief system of the world, Lord, I pray that you would just give the grace that is needed, God. God, that you would give me grace as I preach it. Lord, that you would administer grace to the hearts of those who have been affected by divorce. Lord, that above all, you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Lord, draw people to yourself, draw them to holiness, draw them to right living, God. Help us, God, just to live lives that honor and glorify you above all, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen. You know, before I even get started, you know, I recognize that divorce is a topic that is extremely sensitive. Divorce is a topic that is extremely emotional. I know that there are in here this morning many people who have been affected by divorce, whether you were a child of a divorce, whether you've been a divorce yourself, or maybe even at this very moment contemplating going through a divorce in your own marriage. My goal this morning is not to shame, or guilt you. My goal this morning is to teach a biblical truth, what God's word says, in a manner that is gracious, in a manner that is faithful to the passage. You know, I, for the most part, we have people in here this morning that have sat under my preaching, right? So I hope you guys know that that's my heart behind this. My heart behind preaching the truths of God's word is never to guilt you, but my heart behind preaching God's words is to help us to be able to move forward in Christ's likeness and to see what God calls us to do. It's a statistical fact that half of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce. This statistic, while tragic, logically makes sense when you think of the American view of what a marriage even is to begin with. We live in an individualistic, self-consumed society where marriage is about my fulfillment, where marriage is about my satisfaction. I marry my spouse because of what they can do for me. I marry my spouse because of what they can offer me, about how I think they can complete me and bring fulfillment to my life. John Adams and Nancy Williamson, in their book, Divorce, How and When to Let Go, write, "Your marriage can wear out. People can change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it is no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you have ever done." And so says the world. But as always, what does God's word say? As we continue in our study of Mark's gospel this morning, we come to a passage of scripture where Jesus firsthand deals with the question of divorce. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus, as I mentioned, leaves the city of Capernaum, and he now begins the journey towards Judea, which is to the southwest and closer to Jerusalem. As Jesus is in Judea teaching the Pharisees, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They would be like the preachers and the pastors, the theologians of today. The Pharisees, as always, come to Jesus in the middle of his teaching and begin to ask him a question. Verse 2 says that the Pharisees ask, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees, you know anything about their antagonistic attitude towards Jesus, you know that this question was not asked out of a pure heart. They weren't just asking this question because they were actually curious about what Jesus had to say, but rather they're trying to set a trap for Jesus. Mark even says that they asked this question testing him. This question about divorce was strategic. Some scholars believe that they were trying to set a political trap. Judea was under the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. Of those of you that have been studying this with us, you may remember that name. He was the one who divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. And as a result, John the Baptist condemned him and told him that that went against God's plan and that it was wrong. And John the Baptist ended up imprisoned with his head cut off. And so knowing that, it's very likely that the Pharisees asked Jesus this question under the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas so that word can get back to Herod, and then Jesus will be arrested and executed in the same manner that John the Baptist was, and therefore ending their problem. But if their political trap didn't work, there was also a theological trap that is intertwined into this question. The Pharisees asked Jesus about the lawfulness of divorce. Most often when you see that word lawful in the Bible, it's not speaking about Roman law, but rather about the Mosaic law, about God's law. So what they're asking Jesus is Jesus, yeah, you say you're from God, you say you speak for God, so does God allow divorce? There's only one place in the Old Testament, there's only one place in the Mosaic Law that speaks about the lawfulness of divorce. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read you these four verses. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. So they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to get divorced? And rather than falling into their trap, Jesus directs them back to scripture. Jesus says, what does Moses command? Right? You want to know if it's lawful? Well, what does Moses say? And as a result, the Pharisees look and they say, well, Moses allows it. Moses says that you can just write a certificate of divorce and that you can send your wife away. But as you read that passage in Deuteronomy, it's clear that that passage is not about divorce as much as it is about remarriage. And not only that, does it not recommend divorce, but that passage was set up to regulate divorce. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, Jesus tells them that Moses allowed, that Moses conceded for divorce because of the hardness of their hearts. The Israelite men's hearts were so far from God that they already were practicing divorce at an unprecedented rate. And so in order to protect the woman and to try to set up a system where men didn't just frivolously throw away their wives, Moses set up this system of, because what was happening was they would divorce their wife because they were upset or something happened. But then when that wife divorced the other husband, they would just take them back. So it was kind of like this ping pong game of back and forth of wives. And so Moses is trying to protect the wife, and he's trying to teach the husbands to take divorce more seriously, to take their marriage more seriously. Don't just treat these women as objects to be passed around. Moses says that the grounds for divorce are a man finding something unclean in his wife. During Jesus' day, there was a heated theological debate about what constituted unclean. The Hebrew word for unclean translates literally to nakedness. So there was one school of thought led by Rabbi Shammai, who interpreted this literally and conservatively. So what he said is that since it's speaking of nakedness, this has to do with sexual immorality. So they said that a man was legally allowed to divorce his wife only in the case of sexual immorality. But there was another school of thought led by Rabbi Hillel that interpreted this liberally, teaching that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. They believe that the nakedness in verse 24 spoke to a woman doing something shameful or something embarrassing. And so what they conjured up in their minds and their hearts was that if a woman took down her hair in public, if a woman was seen talking to another man, if she ruined a meal by burning it, or even if a husband saw a woman that he thought was prettier than her, according to Rabbi Hillel, that husband could lawfully divorce his wife. As you might imagine, the second more liberal view of divorce was the one held by most of the Israelite men, including the Pharisees. This becomes clear as you read in Matthew's account. So in Matthew chapter 19, you have the parallel account of this encounter. And in Matthew's account, the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Most of the Pharisees married and divorced as it pleased them. And not to mention, Jesus had already teached his view on divorce. In Matthew chapter 5, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stated that marriage was something that was supposed to be permanent. And so the Pharisees heard and they knew Jesus' stance on divorce. So again, as they asked this question, that knowing what Jesus already believes and being offended by his stance, they're hoping that either he is condemned by Herod or that Jesus, in going against the majority thought of Israelite men, would lose influence, that Jesus would kind of alienate the followers of Rabbi Hillel, the majority of the men, and therefore, if he lost influence, they wouldn't have to worry about him anymore. So again, the question is proposed, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Let's look at Jesus' response. Verse 6, Jesus tells him, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses conceded. Moses regulated. He allowed for divorce. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. I find it interesting. They ask Jesus about divorce, and Jesus teaches them about marriage. In other words, they were asking the wrong question. The Pharisees' desire for freedom to divorce, much like many of us today, was a result of a low view of marriage. Rather than asking, am I allowed to get divorced? The question they should have been asking is, what is God's design and desire for my marriage? Jesus reminds them, God's design for marriage is not found in the book of Deuteronomy and the concessions of Moses, but rather God's perfect plan and desire for marriage is found back in the garden with Adam and Eve in Genesis. In essence, Jesus is teaching them, don't look merely to what Moses allowed because of the hardness of your hearts, but rather look to what God purposefully and perfectly in his infinite wisdom designed at creation. Despite what the world may tell you, despite what social media may tell you, despite what your friends may tell you, despite what even your past experiences may tell you, friend, marriage is a beautiful thing. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It was designed by God. But the beauty of marriage shines brightest within the confines and under the direction of the one who designed it. Notice what Jesus says. It was God who made man and woman. It was God who joined them together. And it was God who declared it good. I really need you to understand this morning, church. Marriage is not a human invention. Marriage is not a social construct. Marriage is not something that was just drummed up in time to help man and woman understand the relationship, but rather marriage is a creation ordinance. This is foundational to understanding what Jesus is teaching us this morning. Divorce will never be understood properly unless you start by understanding marriage as something God made. This is why marriage outside of God's perfect purpose and plan has the highest rate of failure. This is why it's absolutely insane. It is absolutely mind-boggling for a godless world to try to define something that God created. God is the designer of marriage. And listen, as the designer of marriage, God is the only one that has the authority and that is qualified to give us instruction about how to use his gift. Simply stated, if God designed it, God defines it. This is why, while yes, as I preach hard passages, I will be sensitive, I will be compassionate. Listen, I want to be as gracious as possible, recognizing that we have been discipled by a godless world. But at the same time, this is why I will never be apologetic about teaching the truths of God's word just because they go contrary to what the world believes. Who am I? Who are we to think that we know better than God? I say this pastorally. I say this recognizing that this is a hard topic and issue with a lot of people. A lot of people deal with it in their families, their loved ones, that it's not a belief that is held by a majority of society. But Jesus makes it very clear, friend, that marriage by definition, that marriage by design is between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So God created Eve to complement, to be a helpmeet for Adam. Listen, God designed marriage for fellowship. God designed marriage for companionship, for that man and woman to have mutual comfort and help for one another. God's design for marriage is rooted in intimacy. There is no other relationship outside of the marriage that is as intimate as a husband and a wife. Jesus says in marriage, a man leaves his father, then a man leaves his mother, and he is joined together with his wife. Marriage is the unique joining of two people into one entity. Listen, according to the Bible, marriage is one plus one equals one. Marriage is the joining of two bodies, of two minds, of two wills, of two God-given emotions. One pastor said it this way, at the wedding, there is a welding. The two become one flesh physically. Oneness comes physically and literally through the consummation of that marriage. God created marriage to provide a healthy place for us to express physical intimacy, to be fruitful and multiply. Contrary to the desires of our sinful hearts and the teachings of the culture, physical intimacy, friend, is designed to take place within the confines of marriage. I'm convinced this is why the Pharisees wanted to divorce as they pleased. Because they, like us today, wanted to indulge their sexual desires while justifying it. Well, if I divorce and marry another woman, then I can lawfully have physical intimacy with as many people as I want. Again, the scripture is clear. Sex outside of God's design for marriage is always sin. It cheapens, it waters down what God has designed and created to be the most intimate expression of love for one another. Because marriage is designed by God, because marriage is defined by God, our marriages must be centered on God. So God doesn't want to be a passive observer in your marriage, but rather God wants to be an active participant. Jesus says in marriage, a man is joined to his wife by God. In marriage, there's three parties. There's the bride, there's the groom, and there's God. At the wedding, the man and the woman make a solemn agreement before God. We say we have gathered here before God to uphold the vows that define their expectations and their obligations of their marriage. What about this? Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is not a contract. A contract is something that I can break because my partner didn't uphold their end of the deal. Marriage isn't something you enter saying, if you do what you're supposed to do, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Marriage is not something that you should enter into lightly with our exit plan already established and our prenuptials written out. But rather, marriage is in sickness or in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, till death do us part. A desire to marry is a desire to wake up every single morning and say, I choose you. The Pharisees had a loose definition of marriage. I'm sorry, they had a loose definition of divorce because they had a low view of marriage. You know, I'm convinced that oftentimes a low view of marriage stems from or is a symptom of a low view and a misunderstanding of God. Perhaps the most beautiful aspect of God's covenantal design of marriage is the portrait that it paints for us. The picture that it shows of God's love and covenant with us. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes these same words. He says, a man shall leave his father and join his father, mother, join his wife and be made one. But then he says, this is a great mystery. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Listen, a biblical, God-honoring marriage where grace abounds and where forgiveness is plentiful preaches a sermon to a lost and dying world about God's love and forgiveness for us. That though we are unfaithful, that though we turn to our own desires, that though we disappoint him, that though we go our own way, that God still loves us and that God will never stop loving us. Marriage is good. Marriage is designed by God, is defined by God, is directed by God. Marriage is purposeful. It's for our companionship, for intimacy, and ultimately for God's glory. Marriage is permanent. Look at verse 9. You want a sermon in a sentence? Here it is. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is reminding us that marriage is always the work of God. Yet divorce is always the work of man. One Christian pastor said, when you get married, you get measured for your tux and your coffin at the same time. Listen, if you take anything with you this morning, take this. Marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman before God. Marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman before God. To go against God's design for marriage is to rebel against what God has called good. It goes against God's creative order, goes against God's purpose for our life. Divorce, no matter what the reason, is always a grievous thing. It's symptomatic of a sin-filled, sin-cursed world that is far from God, which also reminds us of the weightiness of marriage. Listen, marriage is something that needs to be taken seriously before you even say, I do. You know, I know there's single. First off, let me say that while marriage is beautiful, marriage isn't the only way to a fulfilling, God-honoring life. The Bible tells us that singleness is a gift. Jesus was single, friend, right? And there's some of you that are single. There's some of you that are in the process of getting married, that are engaged. There's some of you that one day will get married, and you just need to know going into that commitment, the seriousness and the weightiness of what God is calling you to. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 says, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. Just as a faithful and godly marriage paints a beautiful picture of the gospel and God's love and God's forgiveness and covenantal commitment to us, divorce makes a mockery of the God-created concept of covenant relationship. When a husband or a wife chooses to violate that covenant, it mars the image of God's covenant with us. Divorce is not something to be taken lightly. Marriage is hard. Anybody can testify that marriage is hard, okay? Marriage is difficult. But just because it's hard doesn't mean you quit. Matthew chapter 19, the extension of this passage in verse 10 to verse 12, Jesus actually says, he says, if you are not committed to lifelong marriage, if you go into a marriage with an out option already, it's better for you to not get married. Divorce is devastating. Divorce affects our children. Divorce affects our ability to love and to trust. Divorce distorts what God has called good. Nevertheless, God is merciful. God is merciful, friend. God's heart for our marriage is, his heart for all of our relationships is repentance and restoration. God calls for us to Forgive one another the same manner that he has forgiven us. However, while one man joined to one woman for a lifetime is God's perfect will for every marriage, God also in his mercy recognizes that there are certain situations in which the trust needed for a marriage is so broken that marriage can no longer honor him. I want to acknowledge that there are faithful, God-honoring, well-intentioned Christians that defer, have different opinions about what exactly Jesus teaches are legitimate grounds for divorce and for remarriage. That being said, I'm convinced that Scripture arguably gives two reasons, or two biblical grounds for divorce. Again, just as Moses conceded, Moses didn't command, right? So this doesn't mean that if this happens in your marriage that you have to get a divorce, but rather, again, God in his mercy allows in two certain situations. The first we find is sexual immorality. Actually, you go to Matthew chapter 19, the same passage as this one in Mark, and verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. This is echoed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He gives this exception clause of this sexual infidelity, this adultery against one another. Jesus recognizes that sex outside of the confines of marriage breaks that oneness that God has designed for us to have and that he calls us to. The other biblical ground for divorce is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says in the case of abandonment that it can be permissible to have a divorce. Paul teaches that if an unbelieving spouse chooses to leave you despite your desire for them to stay, that you are permitted to end that covenant relationship. Again, Paul is not saying we don't initiate this divorce. Actually, he says quite the opposite. Paul says, if you have an unbelieving spouse, the best thing for you to do is to show them the difference that God has made in your life. He says to be a testimony to them that hopefully by your example, they themselves will be led into a relationship with Christ. But if that spouse refuses and that spouse abandons you, Paul says you don't have to fight it. One question a lot of people have is about abuse. It's physical abuse, it's sexual abuse, biblical grounds for divorce. Again, I want to make clear, people defer or have different opinions on this. And I'll share with you, I would echo Pastor Jared Wilson's position. Jared Wilson says that physical abuse constitutes a kind of sexual immorality because it is a direct and sinful bodily unfaithfulness. It is just as much a violation of Ephesians 5, marital nurture, as having sex with someone outside the relationship. It is a destruction of one's body and dignity, and thus a destruction of the vow to protect, cherish, and nurture. After teaching about the goodness and design of marriage, the permanence of marriage, Jesus and his disciples enter back into a house. And in that house, the disciples have questions. Like I told you, during Jesus' day, the view on marriage was much like it is today. Actually, as a matter of fact, you look in Matthew's account in chapter 19, after Jesus describes the permanence of marriage, the disciples say, it's better if we just don't get married. And so Jesus, they finish this conversation, they enter into the house, and the disciples kind of press in. See, Jesus, unfold this a little bit more for us. What exactly does this all mean? And verse 10 says, in the house, the disciples asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So a lot of people have the question about marriage, but then they also have a follow-up question. What about remarriage? God's design is oneness in marriage. Therefore, when we leave God's design of oneness and become one with another person, Jesus says that it's not only sin against God, but it's sin against our spouse as well. What this means is that if you have been biblically divorced, then biblically, you know, sexual immorality or abandonment, then I've been convinced that biblically you have the right to remarry. But any divorce that happens outside of the biblical grounds is adulterous. To become one with anyone besides your spouse is to commit adultery. And also, I want to note that it is the act of marriage that is an act of adultery. I've had the question, does that mean that I'm in a perpetual state of adultery? That every time there's physical intimacy, that I'm continually committing adultery? And I don't believe that is the case. Jesus isn't teaching that God refuses to recognize remarriage as a real marriage. I think this becomes clearer. If you go to John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan at the well. And Jesus says to her, he says, you have had five husbands, and the one that you are with is not your husband. So Jesus clearly views each and every one of her last husbands as legitimate. He doesn't say you had one husband and you had five men that weren't your husband. No, he says you had five husbands. So he views her remarriage as binding. He views her remarriage as real, which means that if you have been unbiblically divorced and you are already remarried, your duty is not to return to your original husband. Your duty is not to divorce your husband. That'd be just another sin. But rather, if you have not already, your duty as a Christian is to repent, to ask forgiveness, and to devote yourself to marital faithfulness from this day forward. But again, remember, above all, God is merciful. If you have been divorced, friend, grieve the brokenness of God's perfect plan and design. You should grieve. Anytime we sin against God, we should grieve no matter what it is. It should break our heart that we've gone against what God has called good. It should break our heart that we rebel against God's design for our life. And divorce and remarriage is no different. However, while you grieve, don't live a life of guilt. Grieve and guilt are different. Guilt and condemnation is the language of Satan. That's what Satan does. Satan wants to shame you. Satan wants to overbear you with guiltiness. Satan wants to condemn you. But John chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us that God did not send his son into the world to condemn us, but rather he sent him into the world that through him all might be saved. Yes, divorce can be sinful, but like all sins, divorce is covered by the blood. Listen, God can forgive David for adultery, if he can forgive Paul for murdering Peter for denying him, then God can forgive whatever sin you have in your life. 1 John 1:9 applies to you the same as it does to the cheater, the same as it does to the liar, the same as it does to the adulterer, the same as it does to the thief, the same as it does to anybody that has sinned against God, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want you to know, if you've been divorced and remarried, you are not a second-class Christian, friend. You're not a second-tier believer. Just like the rest of us, you're a sinner in need of grace. Welcome to the club. Divorce, like all sin, separates us from God, condemns us to eternal hell. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's understand that Jesus is the only perfect portrait of marital love. Jesus loved us when we did not love him. He died for us when we deserved to die. And he calls them to himself, though we turn to our own desires. It was Jesus who lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, overcame the grave, and is coming back to get his bride. As I close, I just want to finish by asking the question, are you a part of the bride of Christ? Do you belong to Jesus? Jesus wants to have a covenant relationship with you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to love and cherish you. But the Bible says that you have to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you